Thanks for checking out the Root Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you. Now, here's Pastor Rich Wilkerson.
Jonah chapter 3 is what we're going to be looking at today. And this is what it says. We're going to really kind of pick up where we left off in Jonah chapter 3. The Bible says this: when God saw what they did, he's speaking of Nineveh right now. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now we're going into chapter 4. Here we go. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." How many know Jonah's pretty dramatic? But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry. I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have been concerned for this great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and also many animals?" I want to take the next 32 minutes or so, and I want to preach to you from this thought, from the whale to the worm. From the whale to the worm. We're in our fourth week on this study of Jonah, and I believe today God is going to speak to us. So would you pray with me right now? Lord, we thank you so much that you're here. Lord, we thank you that you're at work in our church. God, we don't have a goal to be a big church. We have a goal to be a healthy church. So Lord, we pause once again in your presence, Lord, and we ask that you would reveal things inside of us, Lord, that are far from Jesus. Lord, we pray that today, Lord, even in this Old Testament minor prophet book, that we would see Jesus and we would see the grace of our God. I pray that today, Lord, we would leave here different, changed, transformed by the preaching of your word. We don't elevate man's opinion. We don't elevate man. We elevate the word of God, which is sharper than a double-edged sword. It changes us. So we honor you, we praise you, and everybody in the 11 a.m. service said?
Amen.
Come on, everybody said?
Amen.
Come on, 11 a.m., if you really love Jesus, why don't we go ahead and give him a big shout of praise? Well, we have been on a journey, and we are in the fourth week of that journey, and hopefully you have picked up a Bible journal, and hopefully you are reading along with us. But we are studying the book of Jonah, and many of us, we have been on this journey, and so we are up to speed, but then there's still some of us in this place that this is your first week, and you're picking up right here in the fourth chapter, and you're kind of going, what's happening? What's that all about? Who is this guy, Jonah? And so for some of us, this recap is kind of like old news, but for others of us, we need to hear the recap, otherwise we will have no context as to the truths that we're going to reveal today. Let me just bring everyone up to speed where we're at in Jonah chapter 4. This is how the story begins. Jonah is a prophet of God to the northern territory of Israel. Jonah, his name means dove, and he is the son of Amittai. Amittai means truth. One day, God comes and speaks to Jonah and says, yo, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach the word. The problem is Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh is his enemy. Nineveh is barbaric. They are crazy people. They skin people alive. They chop people's heads off. He says, yo, I don't want to go to Nineveh. So he gets on a boat headed 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. Some of us know as we start to disobey God, we don't just slightly disobey God. We really disobey God. Jonah's like, I'm out of here, bro. Heads the other way. But God says, yo, bro, you can run, but you can't hide. And so God chases him down because grace will chase you down. Grace will track you down. God sends a storm, wakes Jonah up on the boat. Jonah's like, oh my God, I've been running from God. The guys are like, what do we do with you? And he's like, you better throw me overboard. The sailor's like, no, we don't want to throw you overboard. We don't kill people. We're not Jesus guys, but we're also not bad guys. But the storm got worse and worse and worse. And so they're like, okay, we're going to throw you overboard. They throw Jonah overboard. He hits the water. He thinks he's going to die, but praise God, he sends a fish, not Baywatch, it's God Watch. A big fish swallows Jonah whole. Jonah's in the belly of the fish like, yo, God, I'm sorry. I ought to praise you. God's like, yeah, you should have praised me a long time ago. But God in his grace, God in his goodness, he causes the fish to throw Jonah up. Jonah is spewed onto dry ground. Jonah chapter 3 says, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. Jonah marches into Nineveh. He sees a great revival take place. People are radically saved. People encounter the fire of God. And that's where our story picks up. Jonah has just finished finally obeying God. And the fruit of his obedience is that an entire city is radically saved. This is what many historians would believe was one of the greatest revivals that ever hit the earth, and Jonah was a part of it. However, the story of Jonah is so amazing because it always takes an unexpected turn. For instance, if you were to write this story, most of us in this place, if we were smart, we would finish with Jonah chapter 3. Yay, revival! In fact, most of my time in ministry preaching the story of Jonah, I've always finished at Jonah chapter 3. Even if you delayed, God will still speak to you and use you again, and he can work through you. That's a great message. The problem is this is God's book. And God lets us into chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we discover something about Jonah. The first three chapters, we have seen what Jonah has done. In chapter 4, we discover who Jonah is. And what happens here in the unexpected turn that it takes is that Jonah has just got done being used by God in this radical, miraculous way, and you would think that he would be joyful. You think that he would be happy, but it's not the case. On the contrary, he's angry and he's upset with God and he's still upset with the Ninevites. And for the sake of time, I want to jump into this today. What you're going to discover and what we find from Jonah chapter 4 is that Jonah in three different areas constantly, continually underestimates God. There's still some things that he doesn't understand about God. And I have a feeling today that some of these truths, they might actually be evident in your life also. So the very first thing that we see Jonah do that he underestimates God is this, is that he doesn't understand that God's interruptions are divine invitations. You need to write that down today, that God's interruptions are divine invitations. Jonah, up until this point, man, he's just kind of like, yo, God, you keep interrupting my plans. In fact, Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 says this, that after the revival took place, the Bible says in Jonah chapter 4, and it seemed very wrong to Jonah. Jonah's whole problem is that he doesn't agree with God's plan. He doesn't agree with God's tactics. He doesn't agree with how God is doing things. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah doesn't like Nineveh. For him, he saw Nineveh as an interruption to his life. The mistake that he makes is this, is that when God invites you to be on his mission, it's always going to feel like an interruption. You know, Jonah chapter 4, it's four chapters that we discover a whole lot about Jonah. But before the book of Jonah, we don't really know much about Jonah at all. The only time in scripture we see Jonah is 2 Kings chapter 14. And this is what 2 Kings 14 says. He is speaking of a king in Israel. And that king was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel. Here we go. Spoken through his servant, Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. This is the only other verse up until the book of Jonah takes place that you even see Jonah's name. Now, in this little verse, we find five things about Jonah, and they're all really, really basic little things. This is all that we know about Jonah as we read this verse. Look at this. We know his name. We know his hometown. We know his religion. We know his job. And we know his closest relative. We know his name's Jonah. We know where he's from, Gath-Hepher. We know that he's a prophet of God, that he's his job. We know that he's got a dad named Amittai. That's all that we know. Pretty insignificant information. But how many of you know, because God came and interrupted Jonah's life, now there's an entire book written about Jonah. Because God interrupted his life, you and I in 2017 are still talking about Jonah. But unless God interrupted him, we wouldn't be talking about him. See, unless God interrupted Jonah's life, Jonah would have never been a part of the greatest revival that history has ever recorded. Unless God interrupted his life, guess what? Jesus, in the book of Matthew, he references the name of Jonah. Why? Because he had an interruption. You see, interruptions from God are actually invitations from God. And many of us today, we need to change our perspective on how we view our life when it gets interrupted. Problem for us is that we hate interruptions. You hate being interrupted. Over there in the overflow, you hate being interrupted. You know, I'm a storyteller, and my wife, two of her brothers have moved to Miami. Some of you have gotten to meet them, Dakota Duran, David D. Duran, and Dakota's married to Blair, and it's an awesome time, you know, having the Duran boys here in Miami. But, you know, I like to tell stories. And I like to, you know, weave them, and we'll have family dinners, and I'll begin telling a story. But my wife, God bless her, you know, she doesn't let me finish my stories very much. She loves to help me tell the story, or she loves to give the punchline before I got to the. You ever been there before? Like, come on, babe. I was working up to it, you know. And the challenge that I have is that when the boys are over, like, they love me, but how many know they love their sister a whole lot more, you know? And so we are Wilkersons, but they constantly remind me that we're actually Durons, okay? And a couple nights ago, it was so funny. We were at the house and we were having a family dinner, and like, I'm just trying to share this story, and Dontree keeps chiming in, and the boys are like, no, Dontree, we want to hear your story. I'm like, guys, I want to tell my story. Somebody care about me, you know? And have you ever done this before? You've been interrupted so many times that what do you finally say? You go, you know what, that's it. I don't even want to tell my story anymore. Forget it, I'm done. It wasn't even that important to begin with. I'm not going to share it. I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. How many of that? Sometimes this is how we behave. We feel like God interrupts our story. We say, God, you know what? I don't want to do it now. I don't want to finish now. You keep interrupting my life. You keep interrupting my story. The problem is that you have the wrong perspective, because it's actually the opposite. You see, every time you delay what God's told you to do, every time you disobey what God has told you to do, it's not that he's interrupting your story, it's that you're interrupting his story. God has a story, God has a punchline, and he's waiting on you to get on board so that he can tell his story. Come on, does anybody want to be a part of the story of God? Somebody give God a shout of praise. I'm so thankful for God. He doesn't behave like I do. I go, forget it, I'm not going to tell my story. Not God. God is patient. God is gracious. God waits on us and says, I want to use you in my story. But God is saying to us, you think it's very wrong what I'm doing, and you think I'm interrupting and inconveniencing your life. The problem is that you have the wrong perspective. It's not an interruption. It's a divine invitation to be used by me. Today is five services at VU Church, man. And some people right away was like, oh my goodness, man, this is like crazy, yo. I miss my 12 p.m. Oh, my precious, my 12 p.m. God spoke to me. 10 a.m. is the time that I worship. And now today you gather at 11 a.m. and go, this is such an interruption. Oh God, you've interrupted my schedule. But I don't see it as an interruption. I see it as an invitation for us to get the gospel out to more people who can be impacted by our Savior. You know, this morning, for the past year and a half or 15 months, people have shown up here at 6 a.m. Today, because now we're in five services, we have a 9:15, people had to show up at 5:45 a.m. And some people said, oh my goodness, what an interruption. 15 minutes. Oh, Jesus. 15 minutes earlier. What an interruption. Can you imagine Jesus with a cross on his back going, you people interrupting my life. But other people said, you know what? It's not an interruption. It's an invitation that we get to come and prepare the house of God to be used by God. God's speaking to someone here today. It's time to go to the growth track. It's time to stop just being a church attender and actually be a part of building the church. But that means you got to come back here at 3 p.m. And oh my goodness, 3 p.m., what an interruption. For 4 weeks of my life, I would show up a second time at the church at 3 p.m. It's an interruption. But other people say, it's not an interruption. It's an invitation to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to get on board with telling his story. Today, the offering containers came by and some people said, it's an interruption to my budget. It's an interruption to have less. Other people said, this is an invitation for me to sow and make an investment, not into earthly goods, but into the kingdom of God that I could sow financially and I could be a part of telling God's story. Go out throughout the Bible. You read the stories. At first, it appears to be an interruption, but really it was a divine invitation. Moses is on the backside of the mountain and a burning bush interrupts his life. And Moses says, no, I can't go, God, I'm disqualified. And God says, I will speak for you. It wasn't an interruption, it was an invitation to be a part of God's salvation plan. You can go through all the stories, man. David, this guy just hit puberty. He leaves dad's house with some cheese for his brothers. He gets to the battlefield, and there is this 10-foot tall giant who keeps striking fear into the entire nation. And David shows up, and it seems like an interruption to his life, but instead he says it's not an interruption. It's an invitation to take some giants down for my people. Yeah. Gideon, man, this guy's hiding in a wine press. And God says, you are a mighty warrior. I love the New King James Version. He says, you mighty man of valor. But Gideon says, no, I'm not a mighty man of valor. I'm the least in my family. But God said, no, I came to interrupt your life, Gideon, to invite you to come and tell my story. I want to use you. How about the mother Mary, 15-year-old girl, and the angel of the Lord says, you are going to be the carrier of the Messiah. And she says, how will this happen? I am a virgin. This was one big interruption to her life, but praise God, it was the greatest invitation in the world that she got to be the carrier of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Somebody give God a shout of praise because he's changing some perspectives around. What is it in your life right now today that appears to be an interruption, but it just might be an invitation to tell God's story? How many times are we going to interrupt God's story with our delaying and our disobedience and our disagreeing? For Jonah, this seemed very wrong to him, but he misunderstood that interruptions with God are actually divine invitations. Second mistake that Jonah makes that I think a lot of us in this room are making, and I want to encourage us today, and I wrote this down in my journal this week, and I wrote it specifically and intentionally this way, is that he underestimates that God's grace is for every race. God's grace is for every race. Now just get the picture. Jonah just finishes the greatest revival that history's ever seen. Nineveh, barbaric, godless, immoral people, far from God. And Jonah comes in there and the whole city is turned upside down. You would think Jonah would be happy, but he's not. He's mad and he's angry. So angry that he leaves Nineveh and he goes outside to the eastern side of the city and he looks upon the city with disgust. He is angry, and not just angry, the Bible says that the Middle Eastern sun, this is Iraq, I hope you understand this, that Nineveh is modern day Iraq, that the sun was boiling on his skin. How many of you know there's nothing worse than being hot and angry? Yeah. You ever been angry and hot? You're like, this is the worst day ever. I remember a couple years ago, I was in Seattle with some friends, and they had started doing this thing called hot yoga. Have you heard of this? Yeah. I mean, yoga is enough for me. Now put me into a room at 110 degrees heat. Friends, I don't need this pain in my life. I walked in, I can do this. Yo, I got this, let's go. And so I sit down on my mat. The woman comes over very nice. She said, sir, today the goal is just to stay in the room the entire hour. I was like, yo, I got this, lady, I got this. 10 minutes in, I have stripped all my clothes off. I'm sitting crisscross applesauce on my yoga mat. The woman comes over, she's like, sir, just try to stand up. I said, mm-mm. Zip the lip. You're not gonna inspire me right now. I'm angry and I'm hot. 17 minutes in, I grab my yoga mat. I'm like, deuces, I'm not called to hot yoga. How many of you know it's one thing to be angry, then you add some heat, that temperature, man, it can start to change your tolerance level. And what we discover about Jonah here in chapter 4 is we discover who Jonah really is. You see, it wasn't that he was just afraid of Nineveh, although he was afraid. He knew the stories of the Ninevites, that they were barbaric, that they killed people, that they skinned people, that they cut off heads. But there was something deeper there. It wasn't that he was just afraid of them. It's that he despised them. He looked upon them with disgust. Racism is when you think that you are superior to someone else. Notice, he doesn't just hate one Ninevite, he hates the entire nation. He doesn't believe that they deserve grace. In fact, he says, God, this is why I didn't want to come here. This is why I ran in the other direction, because God, I knew that you are slow to anger, that you are rich in mercy. I knew you weren't gonna bring judgment. I didn't wanna come because I didn't want them to receive mercy. Jonah's really good at receiving grace. Dude still smells like fish vomit. God spared him and saved him. He's there smelling like the inside of a fish. He has received grace. He has received second chance after second chance after second chance. But now as he sits there, he looks upon a people and he is not ready to extend the same grace that he has received. And many of us at times, what we start to do is we play the comparison game and we put our sin on a scale and we think my sin is less than your sin. And because my sin is less than your sin, well then guess what? I deserve more grace than you do. That is not Christianity. It's not the gospel. See, it's not the amount of sin, it's the effect of sin. Sin leads to one thing, it's called death. It's not about a certain amount, it's about one little amount. Any bit of sin is separation from God. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to destroy sin and to save humanity. And Jonah, he's sitting there and he's looking at these people and this self-righteousness comes from the inside. He's saying, none of them deserve it. I deserve it, but they don't deserve it. I see their actions and I'm gonna judge their actions, but I'm gonna judge my intentions. This is what a religious spirit does, is we judge others by what they do. We judge ourselves by what we wanna do. You know my heart, God. And here is the scary thing about Jonah chapter 4 that we discover. And this is what we discover, is that you can do the will of God, but not have the heart of God. I'm gonna go a step further. You can preach God's word and it can lead into a revival. And you still don't have the heart of God. He's sitting outside the city, judging those, going, God, I knew you would do this. God, I knew you were gracious. God, I knew you were full of mercy. They don't deserve it. They're bad people. They're evil people. I am superior. I know I made some mistakes, God. I know I disobeyed. I know I ran from you. Thank you for your grace. But I don't want them to get the same grace I received. And what this is in Jonah chapter 4 is a direct correlation and a direct picture of Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 has been dubbed and called by Christians the story of the prodigal son. However, Jesus never called it the parable of the prodigal son. Instead, Jesus said, I want to tell you a story about two lost sons. Because there was one son who was the prodigal, right? He took his dad's inheritance. He ran off, wild living, prostitutes, Club 11. I'm going in, dollars, dollars, dollars. He's doing the whole thing. And he finally hits rock bottom, right? He hits rock bottom. He's looking at pig's food going, that looks good to eat. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, while he's in the pig's pen, he comes to his senses. And as he comes to his senses, he said, I ought to go back to my father's house because my dad takes care of the servants better than how I'm being looked after right now. And the Bible says that he slowly starts to make his journey back to his father. His head is down. He's working on his repentance speech. But on the contrary, the father is on the front porch and he sees the son who's slow with repentance, but not the father. The father is swift with grace. He runs towards the son, wraps his arms around the son. He kisses the son, puts a robe on the son, puts a ring on his finger, puts sandals on his feet, says, kill the fattened calf. Let's throw a party. My son was dead, but now he is alive. And as the party gets going, the Bible says the older brother, he sits outside of the party, Jonah, outside of the city. See this? This is the whole narrative of the Bible. We're not talking about Jonah. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about how Jesus is here. But see this, Jonah is outside the city. The older brother is outside the party. He starts speaking to a servant. He gets so angry and he's so upset. He's so full of self-righteousness. His dad comes out to him. He says, Dad, this ain't right. I've been here, man. I went to all five services on opening day of five services. I'm the best tither they got, man. I serve, I work, I do all this stuff, and you've never done anything like this for me, Dad. You've never even killed a young goat for me, but you killed a fattened calf, and the dad says, Son, you have always been with me, but we had to rejoice because this son of mine, he was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but it turns out he is alive. We've got to celebrate that. Look at this. This is the same story. Nineveh is the prodigal. Jonah is the older brother Pharisee. Notice what God does. God goes to Nineveh. God stays in conversation with Jonah. Notice Luke 15. The father runs towards the prodigal. The father engages in conversation with the older brother, the Pharisee. God has grace for every race. God is for people. And truth be told, this is a side note for the 11 a.m. only. Jonah actually has more negative faith than some of you have positive faith. You say, what do you mean? Jonah said, I knew if I went, they would get radically saved. Some of you, you're afraid that even if you go, nothing's gonna happen. You don't even give God credit that if you would just obey him, that he would do a miracle. Jonah was like, I'm running from you because I know if I obey, you're gonna save all those people. He has more negative faith than some Christians have positive faith. But this is Jonah's problem. You ready for this? Is Jonah understands that God is gracious, but he doesn't know why God is gracious. And this is sometimes what happens to us, is we start to have these debates and these discussions. Who's the lesser of evils? Who's the better choice? Who deserves more punishment than the other? And we're in this little conversation, and it's a sociological one, it's a natural one, and we have fully forgotten what the gospel is that sin doesn't make you bad, sin makes you dead. And it's not an amount, it's an effect. And what Jonah doesn't understand about God is that God loves Nineveh. And why does God love Nineveh? Because God is love. It's the essence of who he is. It's his identity. He cannot deny himself. So your friend who is adamantly opposed to Jesus, guess what? God loves him. Your friend who has denied and who has made mistake after mistake after mistake, God loves him. To the people who have believed another faith, guess what? God loves them. To somebody else who's adopted a different lifestyle, God loves them. God is looking for some people who will not just understand that he's full of grace, but understand that it's who he is. He can't deny himself. Do you know how much God loves Nineveh? Just read the story. God loves Nineveh. God loves Nineveh so much that he went and found a prophet in the northern territory of Israel. His name is Jonah. It means dove. On one case, he tends to fly away. On the other case, it just might be that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. But Jonah gets a word from God and says, I'm out of here, and he runs. But God says, no, I love Nineveh too much. I'm not going to let you run from this. I'm going to use you. And he tracks him down. Sends a storm. Why? Because he loves Nineveh. He loves prodigals. Jonah tries to go to sleep, but God says, no, I'm going to wake you up. Wakes him up. Jonah's like, you know what? Throw me overboard. I'd rather die. But God says, no, I love Nineveh too much. I'm not going to let you die like that. He sends a fish to swallow Jonah. Why? Because he loves Nineveh. I've been racking my brain, man, preaching. Sometimes you ask preachers, you know, it's the same message. I don't know if you've learned that yet. Like, my job is not to give you something new. My job is to try to come at every different angle I possibly can and get some lights to wake up inside of us. I got to just keep preaching it every week. That's my only job. I've been going, why on earth did God send a fish? And in 2 weeks, I'm going to talk to you why I think it actually was a fish or a whale. I actually think it's real. I'll tell you about that. But why? But why? Why a fish? Why this crazy figure that shows up all of a sudden in the story? Well, I don't know if you know this, but in Nineveh, Nineveh is part of Assyria. Assyria ultimately gets tackled, sacked by Babylon. But there is a Philistinian god, and the god's name is Dagon. And this god Dagon, you'll see him show up in the book of Judges. Remember Samson, when he takes the pillars down, there was Dagon. But Dagon was the chief god in Nineveh. Now here's what's wild. Dagon is known as the fish god. Can I show you a picture of Dagon? Here's a picture of Dagon. This is the god the Ninevites worshipped. Now, how many of you know that if you spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish and then that fish vomits you on a dry ground, people are going to find out about it? And how many of you know that when Jonah walked into Nineveh, spit up and vomited by a fish, everybody in Nineveh took note of this man from Israel? They said, that's the man of Dagon. That's the man that Dagon spared. That's the man that Dagon sent. Oh, but Jonah was right there, right on time to let everybody know, actually, I'm not a man of Dagon. I am a man of Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider, and God is over Dagon. How many of you know that God knows exactly what you need to hear about his grace? Isn't it just like our God, slow to anger, rich in mercy, that when he brings a mouthpiece into Nineveh, he brings a man who was spit up by their false god known as Dagon, just to remind everybody, Dagon's not in charge. I am Jehovah Jireh, and I still am in charge. Come on, 11 a.m. If you believe it today, your God is rich in mercy. Not a man of Dagon. I'm a man of Jehovah. And believe it or not, Jehovah is over Dagon. And you ought to listen to what I have to say. Because if my God is over Dagon and you worship Dagon, maybe it's time you start worshiping the one true God. Jonah, he knew that God was gracious. He didn't know why. May we never be a church that just talks about grace as some principle. But may we know why that I've been in the belly of the fish countless times. I feel like I was probably there this past week, you know? I don't know what happens, but sometimes on the journey, I start to develop this idea that I am superior, that I am better, that I got grace, but I don't know if that guy really could use it. He's screwed up too many times. He's barbaric. He's really immoral. He's really bad. It's not God. Jonah leads a revival and he's mad about it because he doesn't understand that God's grace is for every race. I only got 2 minutes left and I got to preach. How many more times I got to preach today, Nick? My God, help me, Lord. But the third thing that we see is this. I want you to write this down. This is going to help some people. Is that God's providence is not based on your preference. Jonah is outside the city. And he's looking on the city and he's so upset and he's so angry. And the Bible says the sun is beating on him. So God, here we go. Rich in mercy, slow to anger, doesn't show favorites, it's who he is, provides a plant to provide shade for Jonah. What a gracious God. Jonah, all of a sudden the Bible says, is very happy. Ooh, thank you. I needed some grace. Bible says he goes to sleep, but when he wakes up that morning, God sends a worm. The Bible says that God provided the worm to destroy the plant. So now Jonah wakes up, and the plant is gone, and now Jonah's extra angry again. Where'd my plant go? Just kill me, God. And the Bible says that he provided a wind, and the wind was beating on Jonah, and the sun was boiling on Jonah. And God's like, yo, bro, are you really angry right now? He's like, yeah, I am. God's like, but you're angry about a plant. You did nothing for that plant. You didn't create that plant. You didn't nurture that plant. That plant has nothing to do with you. Why are you mad about what happens to that plant? Because it's my plant. Christians, man, we're funny. It's my favorite service. It's my thing. It's this. It's mine. God said, you didn't do anything for that. And God sent a worm, and the worm, he ate up the plant. Jonah said, it was my plant. But God said, no, you've got your eyes on the wrong thing. There's 120,000 people over there in Nineveh. They don't know their right from their left. And you do not care one bit about them. You care more about a dead plant than you do about the people and all of the animals in that nation. Jonah, you got your eyes on the wrong thing. See, this word providence, this is telling us about the fact that God is telling a story and that he's unraveling a story that all the days, the psalmist said this, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And God is gracious. God is amazing. God will take your mistake. God will take your disobedience. God will take your delays. He'll detour you back into his story. But hear me loud and clear, God's providence, God's provision, God's protection, it's never been based on your preference. I remember Don Shree and I, we were studying abroad in Cambridge, England. We were probably juniors in college, did about 3 to 4 months in Cambridge, studying there at Cambridge University, did a course on C.S. Lewis, was an impactful, life-transforming trip. And towards the end of the trip, we had 2 weeks to just backpack all through Europe. And we found ourselves in Ireland. And we were going, you know, to as many cities as we possibly could. We found ourselves in Dingle, Ireland. It's this cute little fishing town and full of little pubs. And we were having a good time hanging out in Dingle. And we decided the next day that we were going to go to this city known as Killarney. It's a little bit more commercial, little kind of more tourist-like. And we were, you know, poor college kids. And so there in Dingle, it's quite common to hitchhike to Killarney. It's about an hour and a half drive. And so we're adventurous. We're 20 years of age. We went and stood out on the street, put our thumb out, and we just hitchhiked. Me and Don Cherie. Hey, probably took us about an hour. Finally, this little old woman, she pulls over. She's in this little tiny European, it's like a clown car, it's so small. And she was the coolest lady. We got in the car, I was in the front, Don Cherie was in the back, and we're playing old Beach Boy tunes driving through Ireland. Wouldn't it be nice if we were older? The only problem with the car ride was that this woman, she's a smoker. No offense to anyone who smokes in our church, but she's a smoker. And she liked to keep the windows up when she smoked. And I have a certain, you know, tolerance level with it. I want to be nice and kind. But at some point, I'm like, you know, like, I want to go to heaven, but not tonight, you know? And so I said, ma'am, you know, the smoke is kind of a lot. Could we put the windows down? I'll never forget what this woman said to me. This is too good. I can't do an Irish accent, but you can imagine. Top of the morning, no. She said, my ride, my rules. It's a nice way of saying, absolutely not. We're keeping the windows up. I like hotboxing this car with you guys. But it's funny, right? It wasn't my car. It wasn't my ride. It wasn't my transportation. She was providing a free ride. She was providing a free trip. This is her car. This is her way or the highway. My preference did not come into play with her provision. And friends, we have to understand this about God. Many of us, we say, God, I want you to produce my story, but I want to write the script. And God is saying, it doesn't work that way. You're a character in my story. and I have a providential plan in store for you, and I have a providing protection provision plan for you, but it's not based on your preference. But if you'll lean into it and if you'll trust me, I'm gonna get you back into my will. Look at this, from the whale to the worm, what was God doing? God was trying to push Jonah into Nineveh. God sent a worm to tear down the plant because he's saying, Jonah, you don't belong outside this party. You don't belong outside this city. You belong with the people. You belong discipling the people. You belong in relationship with people. Guys, from the whale to the worm, God is just trying to tell us, hey, how long will you let your disobedience bring you to a place of discomfort? From the whale to the worm, from the big thing to the small thing, God is just trying to push us back into his will. He has a provision plan for you, but it's never been based on your preference. From the whale to the worm, God was just trying to get Jonah into Nineveh. Today, what in your life are you complaining is an interruption that God's actually saying it's an invitation? Five services, man, come on, what are we talking about? What else are we gonna be doing on a Sunday? What today is an area that you're giving yourself more grace than you are the people around you? Watching this stuff on the news, all these guys, racism's never gonna be solved from the White House. It's gonna be solved right here with us. Why are we letting politics and men and women, why are we letting them divide us? We're not about moral and immoral. That's not our message. We're about the grace. I was dead. What America needs is the gospel. What America needs is believers, black, white, brown, Spanish, all of us coming together with a message of inclusion to say, let's move forward. And when are we gonna realize that God has a providential plan, but it's never been based on my preference. It's always been based on his story, his will. I don't know about you today, but I got a reason to give God praise. I deserve the bottom of the ocean, but he provided a fish. He provided a way out. Come on, church, lift your hands. Come on, lift your voice. Let's sing it out. Come on.
Our community at VU Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at vuchurch.com or on any social media platform at VU Church.